this afternoon, I would ask you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians and the fourth chapter, Ephesians chapter 4. Two previous installments in our study of Hebrews, reference was made to verses 15 and 16 of Ephesians 4. I probably should have left it off this morning and just ended with that first point of application, but I was hoping to at least segue into this afternoon's message. Recall that we saw from Hebrews 12, 15 through 17, how we're to be looking carefully, that is, to guard against spiritual problems, not only in ourselves as individuals, but the burden of the words there is in one another, in the same local church. You will recall that that's the context in which those words are written in Hebrews chapter 10, how not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as men. Well, these folk were accustomed to gathering together, and that under overseers. More than once, references made to those who lead, or Hebrews 13 and verse 17 about these who watch for your souls as those who must give an account. So it's viewed that all of those are in the context of local church life. And in that context, there is that looking after, looking carefully, giving oversight, as it were, to one another. Hebrews 10, about considering one another, to stir up to love and good works and exhorting one another, or even Hebrews 3 about exhorting one another daily, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Well, that's the duty of each believer. And that's what we also see, and that's why I referred to it again this morning, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Notice again how this is so stated. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, it presupposes the Lord's people, Christians, are in a church, and also that they're very attached to that church, not simply as a building, but to one another in it. And in this passage, we have pictured here some very precious truths about the local church, especially showing our duties to one another, and also words that really should serve as a motivation to us to be and to do what we should as a church. Now, having read verse 16, let me back up and, for the sake of context, start at verse 12. Talk about the work of pastors, teachers, etc., and other gifts that Christ has given in church history, but here to a local church, pastor, teacher, and for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, and to the measure, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. A couple of times Paul uses the word church in this letter to those believers in Ephesus. And when he does so, he clearly has in view the church universal. For instance, he says in chapter 3 of Ephesians how God has this great eternal purpose whereby he's showing his manifold wisdom to even the angelic beings, perhaps also include the demons, principalities and powers, and he does so especially by the church. Well, that's not talking about that congregation in Ephesus per se. It's talking about all of God's people everywhere. Or similarly in chapter 5, when he talks about Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and then the sanctifying and cleansing that at last he should present her to himself as that perfect bride, no spot or wrinkle or any such. Well, he's not talking about, you know, that specific or any specific congregation, but the church universal, all of his people throughout the ages. But it's obvious in these words that we've read that Paul also has in view a specific congregation, that church, as it's called elsewhere, the church in Ephesus, where people knew and saw each other, where they spoke together, where they loved each other. In other words, a local church. Local not meaning it's got to be in the neighborhood in which you live, but a recognizable, tangible expression. It's a microcosm, if you please. You know what a microcosm is? Like a reproduction in miniature of the church universal. So it is that the local congregation is a visible expression of the church universal. Or we see even here in this letter, the universal church is spoken of as his body in Ephesians 1:23. But here he's talking about the local church. And he's calling it, you're his body. Well, which is it? Oh, yes, both, right? That the local is the visible expression. It's a similar thing when he in chapter 2 refers to the church universal as the temple, but yet he can write to the Corinthians and say, you guys, ye, right there in Corinth, you are the temple of God. Or to put it yet another way, what our Lord is doing in and through the church universal, he is especially doing in and through the church local. So when he talks about it's from whom, that is Christ, that the whole body is joined, it's by the effective working. It's all by him and his doing right there as he is doing the work in the universal church in connection with that local church. Well, that means when we see good done in our congregation by way of church life, well, see, it's not just a bunch of people. See, it's Christ the head doing that effective work. When you're helped by your brethren, you experience spiritual benefit. It's right to thank them, but it's also right to look beyond them and see him. Well, I would want to consider with you just three rather brief observations about local church life. That is, what a church is and does in these words that we've now read in Ephesians 4. And the first thing is, it's clearly emphasized here that the church is a place and a means for spiritual growth. The local church, specific congregation, it's emphasized, this is the place, this is a means that Christ uses to grow his people. So, for instance, when he says in verse 13, till we all come, well, it presupposes that we will. We will. We are going to come to this. We're headed in that direction. We're growing in this way, notwithstanding our missteps and failures and everything. No, we're heading in that direction. We're growing. And to when he says in 4:15, it speaks of we will grow up in all things unto him. Well, we do, and we are. We will. Similarly, verse 16, the body causes the growth of the body. Well, that's his aim. That's his work. That's the anticipated norm for us. And furthermore, even the word edifying, found in verse 12 and again in verse 16, it conveys the same idea of growth. It's actually, the word literally is kind of like building a building, a house. Well, each board at a time, and it grows, it gets bigger as you go. Well, all of this shows, it's the assumed norm that this is where growth is to take place for each of us. The aim, the work of the head, is to grow his people, and that increasingly, and that in and through his church. And notice again the end in view as is stated in verse 13. Firstly, he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith. We will. Now, obviously, here he's not simply talking about the church local. He's talking about all of God's people. You know, his prayer in John 17, where he says it more than once, that we should be one, that we should be one. Sometimes you look out at the church, all the denominations, or even within a church, all kinds of issues and schisms, and, boy, they don't look like one. we will be one. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, that's going to happen. Admittedly, not in this world. 1 Corinthians 13:9, we know in part. That's all of us. Paul said that of himself, and he received direct revelation. Well, we too must say, we know in part. And therefore, there are differences amongst the Lord's people. Some perhaps might seem quite inexcusable to us at times, but nonetheless, there are differences and we recognize. We know in part, therefore none of us are independent. We're all interdependent upon the Lord's people, Christ's church, universal. Differences, but those differences won't last forever. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, bless God, it comes. It comes. His prayer that we should be one is going to be answered. We will. But notice the unity that's in view is not simply us sitting around holding hands singing Kumbaya. It's not just unity because we have certain feelings or whatever. It is a unity, that to which we are headed and which we come, that's based on truth. It's the unity of the faith. Well, that doesn't mean unity of some subjective faith. It's talking about the faith, the truth believed. He goes on to say unity of the faith and the knowledge. In other words, it's true unity that's based on truth that we all know, that we all come to know. Well, that day is before us because it's, as you can see, speaking of the knowledge of the Son of God. A wonderful knowledge up close and in person, experientially knowing him, not simply facts, but all those facts in light of him and with him. And that same knowledge, as he here shows us, includes a blessed conformity to Christ. That is, to welcome the unity of faith, knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, what he means by that is perfect doesn't mean sinless, though it does include that, but that's not the main point of the word. That's not the actual meaning. Perfect there means complete, mature. We're going to come to that. It will be sinless, by the way. But we are going to come to that. We're going to be all grown up to be like him. You know how John says, when we see him, we shall be like him? Well, that will include even our bodies being transformed to be like his glorious body, but it goes beyond just our bodies. It means in that same moral image, how is God's predetermined purpose that we should be conformed to the image of his Son, and that Christ should be the firstborn among many brethren, that we should be glorified together with him as joint heirs. Well, that's the end in view here. Here's this great unity of all of God's people as they all have the faith, the knowledge, and it's a knowledge of God and Christ, and it's that very knowledge that we will be conformed to him, all grown up into him who is the head, that blessed moral conformity to Christ. That's the never-ending blessedness of the Lord's people, isn't it? But notice it's got a context. Because in this context, he is here talking about the local church. In other words, that future is not unrelated to what's going on now. That future is not unrelated to what goes on now in the local church. Right? Isn't that the point here? We're all going to come here, and here's how we're going to do it. It's going to be by the church, ministering to itself, edifying itself in love. He's growing us. He has this end in view. Admittedly, there's going to be this quantum leap at last, right? When we see him, we shall be like him. But what Paul is here saying about that congregation in Ephesus, and not just them, but the Lord's people in Ephesus, is that we are conformed now, increasingly. We are growing towards this end. Our understanding of God's truth, our moral conformity to Christ, is now taking place as the church is ministering to itself. This is the means that Christ is using. Here's the end in view, quantum leap at last, but wait a minute, even now, that's related to what's going on in the church. Here's what we're aiming toward. Therefore, it teaches us to see and truly value Christ's church. I mean, what motivation to fully utilize what the church is? Why, that's what he's doing, making me more like him. Well, I want that. And all the more so should we utilize all that the church is. Because secondly, the local church is set forth here as a place of stability and safety. Growth, but also stability and safety. When he says here in 4:14, no longer children. Well, again, that speaks of the end in view when we're fully conformed to Christ. But the idea of children, of immature, a bit unstable, if you please, maybe subject to all manner of problems. Well, we know something of that now, but we also know something of what he's talking about, that process of maturation. And with that maturation, there's an increasing stability, like how we're called to be men or mature in our understanding in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Well, you've got the stability from knowing the truth and being given wisdom from God's truth and the like. But the point is, it points to a stability. So too, when he says, no longer tossed to and fro. Now, you talk about the picture of instability. Imagine yourself, you're on a boat, right? And a storm-tossed sea here, and you're on that. If that's not a picture of instability, as you're trying just to hold steady without being thrown overboard, right? Well, he's saying, no, there's much in this topsy-turvy, wind-blown world. But the church is a place where there's no longer this. We're growing out of that. We're getting more and more stable as time goes on. Steady as she goes. Not in a panic. That's desirable, isn't it? Well, that's the end in view. Furthermore, when he uses these words, tossed to and fro, clearly it's the picture of danger. A storm tossed sea. Remember when the disciples were in the boat with the Lord Jesus and he's exhausted in the boat asleep. And don't you care we're perishing? I mean, boy, they really thought this is it. They're going down. Well, it's a dangerous thing there. Well, so it is. He's saying, in the midst of this world, no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, heretics. And he says, these people, they're slick. You know, all kinds of cunning craftiness and so forth. You know, you've got some false teachers. You think, why would anybody drink that Kool-Aid? But then you have others that, boy, they're slick. They know how to pull this off. They'll appeal to certain scriptures and they'll be, well, he's saying, no. The church is a place of safety where increasingly even we're not going to be tossed about by those winds of doctrine, where the truth is known and proclaimed and God's people hear. And brother, we need that kind of protection. As I say, these people are slick. Well, he's saying this is the function of the church, what Christ does. He gives stability, he gives safety to his people in that connection. And you see, too, the connection. You've got growth and safety, stability. Well, same thing Peter says. Beware not to fall from your own steadfastness to all the false teachers and their trickery, but rather grow in grace and the knowledge. These two things, safety, growth, they go together. But the important thing to recognize, he's still talking about what happens in that congregation by that people ministering to each other. There's this stability, there's this growth, there's this safety as the church is growing itself, edifying itself through love. You want these ends, safety, growth? Well, he says here, this is where it's to happen in the normal ordering of a specific congregation, a local church. And that then brings me to the final observation. It's this. The local church is pictured here as a place where each member is engaged and active. I know we've read these verses, but we'll read them again. Notice, see here, the church is a place where each member is engaged and active. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You see how he keeps emphasizing here every person, not just the pastors, yeah, they're referred to, verse 11, pastor, teacher, but he keeps driving it home. It's the whole body. It's every part. It's every joint. It is a body functioning as a body. You know how this language is used, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12. And 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, look, there's no needless parts here. You know, look, the eye can't say to the ear, I don't need you. I'm an eye. Well, where are your feet then? You know, Paul expands on that a little bit, underscoring that each member of the body is to be active. Each member is needed. None can say, I don't need you. No, we all, or none can say, well, I'm not an eye, therefore I'm not worth much. No, wait a minute. Each part of the body, well, that's kind of what the writer is here, what Paul is here saying in Ephesians 4. Romans 12 is another text that underscores this, you know, that we all have been gifted. In fact, in this very context, I made reference, all right, Christ gives gifts to the church. The one long-term ongoing gift is pastor, teacher, there in verse 11. But back up to verse 7 in this chapter, Ephesians 4. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he goes on to illustrate from the Old Testament and to speak of specific gifts, apostle, prophet, etc. But he's not just saying, well, pastor, teachers, they're gift. No, to each one, grace is given. You are equipped to function right where you are in this body, as a body, where one part suffers, they all suffer with it. There's that kind of closeness. Each part doing its share, he says here, because we're all joined to the head, receiving grace from him, being used by him. We're in living union with him. And as such, then, we're pictured here as in living union with one another. Right? That we're all to serve the head together. Not as individuals running about here, but as truly knitted together, joined together. Well, is that what these texts say? Ephesians 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Is that what they say? The idea of a body ministering together and ministering to one another, all serving the head, is that what they say? It is. Well, is that how you view the church? Is that how you view your involvement in this church? Is that how you view your life with your brethren here? Do you want that growth? More and more conformed to Christ, that he himself works? Do you want that stability and safety that he grants? And in this context, where especially is this taking place? Well, his gathered saints, or the life of his saints, not just when they gather, but their life together generally. Do you want that for each one of your brothers? I want you to be more like Christ. I want you to be kept safe and stable. Shouldn't that be so with us? Really longing for that? Will it be so with us? And we could appeal to Hebrews again as well. Hebrews 3, Hebrews 10, Hebrews 12. Brethren, it's for us to make it so. To be biblical. That we might know that safety, stability, and maturation, conformity to Christ. Indeed, if we are to be biblical, if we're to be what we're told, not only as a church, but as individuals, then we must keep it so. This must be us. And keep the strong motivations. That's what Paul's telling us about here. You want to be like Christ? You want to be kept safe? Then here. Here's the place where he does that for us. But consider how this will be. Consider, especially from the words of verses 15 and 16, what this kind of church life looks like. For instance, when he says here in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, it means there's real love. That we desire to serve one another. To do each other good. That we're motivated out of concern for each other's conformity to Christ and spiritual safety. That there's real desire. Real desire for closeness. That would include time with one another, like in 1 Peter chapter 4. It speaks about our hospitality and they're using the gifts that Christ has given. Doing all we can by way of actually serving one another, each serving each. Remember, it's not talking about the strong parts, the pastors, the whatever serve. It's talking about each part doing its share. All of God's people in that local church. But it's speaking the truth in love. And as you know, it doesn't mean simply being honest with one another. We should be, but that's not the point. It's speaking God's truth, doctrine, theology, call it what you will. Talking scripture, talk about God, the truth about God, about Christ. Speaking the truth by way of edifying. He goes on to say, notice the words of verse 29 of chapter 4. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Well, how's that done? Just by telling jokes and stories? No, by way of talking about God and the things of God. The word of God to one another, with one another. In other words, it's talking about communicating God's truth. That means knowing it, right? I mean, having our hearts so stocked with it, a spiritual mindedness out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. But also, it means actually engaging. And here's the point. If you get nothing else, here's the point. This is talking about spiritual conversation. Speaking to one another in love, God's truth. Spiritual conversation together. That's a means that is here set forth that Christ uses for the growth of his people. Not just talking about day-to-day things, how is the job, etc. Hey, those are perfectly right, and we should be asking, especially out of concern. It's not wrong to ask about how things are going. Maybe a family did a vacation or, you know, whatever. Not wrong to ask. So those are very right things. How are you feeling, etc. Those are very right things. But what about spiritual conversation? Speaking the truth in love. Actually speaking about the things of God in our regular conversation. As a dialogue, not a monologue. Well, he goes ahead and speaks and I listen to what he's got to say. No. We're not talking about in the preaching of the word. We're talking, though, about our fellowship together. Really engaging with each other. Listening, learning, being edified, seeking to edify. That's what's addressed here, isn't it? Not artificially. Let's see, I got to talk Bible now. What about this verse? Judas went and hung himself. Here, I got you a Bible verse. Well, not artificially, but again, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, we're actually seeking to, we know it, and therefore we're ready to speak it. And that being sensitive, remember Hebrews chapter 10, knowing about one another, considering one another, and then in that context, speaking that word in season, God's word in season, to one another. That's Hebrews 10, but that's also Ephesians chapter 4, speaking the truth in love. Spiritual conversation. Brethren, I know it can be a bit awkward at times, right? Because you don't want to come across as artificial or as... I must confess, after having preached, I don't particularly feel to go and start talking to you about what I just preached. You know, it's almost like, preacher, you had your turn, now shut up, right? Well, nobody here said that, thank you. You know, it's the idea of our engaging together. You go to Acts chapter 2, and you know you got these 3,000, and they're converted, right? And so it is that they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That is, the apostles are teaching day by day by day. They're teaching. But what's next on the list? Fellowship. They've got the apostles. Now, you also got the breaking of bread, which there probably means the Lord's Supper, and the prayers, which would point to corporate prayer. But the point is, they were engaged in real fellowship. Not just spending time together, talking about, you know, who won the NCAA tournament. It wasn't Gonzaga. But actually engaged with real spiritual conversation with one another. It's not wrong to talk, how are things going at work? I'm praying for you. How can I pray for you? That's spiritual conversation too. Talking Bible, pointing to God, pointing to Christ, right? Glorying in, you know, what you've read this week. This is speaking the truth to one another, the whole body ministering, each part doing its share, edifying itself in love. The preacher, well, that's referred to verse 11. Pastor, teachers, they're doing their job. But wait a minute, it's not just, well, that's a preacher's job to do spiritual conversation. No, it's the whole body. And to that end, we need to know the Word, to think the Word, to have that level of spiritual mindedness where we're ready to. Maybe it's my way of asking questions. What do you think this verse means? Now, be careful what you're asking here. You know, make sure it's something that's answerable, but it's also going to lend itself to edification. Because, you know, we're warned, especially in the pastoral epistles, about those engaging in all kinds of things that would be like old wives' fables and the like. But the point is, it's very right to engage one another with spiritual conversation. How the Lord's dealing with you. How he's, and that is what is in view here. Speaking the truth in love. We want that, don't we? We want that more and more conformity to Christ. That stability, that safety. Well then, here's the means. All that church life is, and that includes each part doing its part by way especially of speaking the truth in love. Spiritual conversation. Now, as if further motivation is needed, let me give you words from Malachi 3. They're not without relevance to the whole matter. Then verse 16, 17, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Those who feared the Lord, they spoke to one another. Now there's also some meditating. They're thinking about God and God's word, but they're speaking with one another. And God is not indifferent, and he's not absent. He not only heard them, but then that picture that's used here of writing it down in a book of remembrance, not that God has to have a literal book to remember, but it goes to show his esteem of that interaction of his people. And even what we're called here, we're a body. Repeatedly, that is closeness, confidence in one another, desire to be truly joined together, and a living union with one another, especially exemplified in local church life. But also, we're all described as that body joined to the head, where each one in blessed living union with the head himself. Brother, all this is our desire, isn't it? I mean, I'm absolutely certain. If I were to take you as individuals and say, do you want this kind of body life and this maturity and this conformity to Christ, that not one person here would say, absolutely not, get out of my face, right? I'm all like, you wouldn't say that. Rather, I think I can speak for us all. No, we want this. We want this. We want conformity to Christ and spiritual safety and stability, but we want it through this means, and we want this closeness and spiritual conversation. We do. Well, then seek grace and do it. It's Bible. And might God grant that in so doing, we will minister to one another. We'll be mindful of our responsibility, but also our joy, our desire to serve each other in love, speaking the truth, God's truth, to one another. But it is in keeping that living union with the head that we're then able to minister. So don't forget that. Living union with Christ, that's vital. My God, help us. I will say Colossians 2:19, it describes the unsaved, the ungodly, even though they perhaps are religious, as not holding fast to the head. They don't have that living union, that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, they are dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. And if you're here without Christ, that's your problem. You have no relationship to Christ. You're not holding fast to the head. You're dead. But it doesn't have to go on that way. Christ Jesus came in this world to save sinners. And he gives life that's life indeed. That's what he said. I come that you might have life, not more abundantly. We look to Christ. We ask Christ to save you. You know, we're told in 2 Thessalonians when he comes at the end, he's going to come in a flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, who do not obey the gospel. And these will be punished with everlasting destruction from or away from the presence of the Lord. That day comes. That day comes. But that day is not yet. Rather, today is the day of salvation. What will you do come that last day? What will you do this day? Go to Christ. Believe on him. Be saved by him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for one another, and thank you for joining us together. Lord, you see it is our desire to look carefully after one another, to promote not just safety, but more and more maturation and conformity to Christ. Well, grant that we would know how to speak to one another, and that we would know more of that love for one another that would compel us to speak and to sweetly minister to each other by your word. Grant there would be that pervasive spiritual mindedness, and grant there would be that spiritual growth and that delight together in you. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your kind providence in knitting us together, for the working of your Spirit, and for giving us the fellowship that we do enjoy. Help us to be good stewards of it, Lord Jesus, that you would use it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.